just before I pray for Mark, as we were worshipping, I don't know what Mark's speaking on, but as we were worshipping, I noticed the three girls here, and not many of you would have seen it, but they've got their arms around each other and they were worshipping corporately now. At one point, they've got the sway on, and they've got. And as I was over there, I felt the Lord saying that 2017 is a year of potential. But the potential, yeah, I don't know if anybody like me got used to get a report, could do better. Anybody ever have one of those? And the implication was always that you should work harder. And the joy for me is that, as I thought about the year of potential for 2017, it's actually we don't have to work harder. What we have to do is, like the girls were together and enjoying the worship because they were in it together, is that actually what we need to do is incline ourselves towards the Lord. And if we do that, then a lot of the potential that's available to us will be released. We don't have to work harder at it. What we need to do is get closer. And one of the things that we've been at a conference this week, and one of the scriptures that we shared was, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. And I don't know whether that's an encouragement that somebody wants to take on board, but for me, delight, and the way that the person who was using the scriptures they were preaching said, delight in that sense is incline your head towards. And that's what set me off with you three, because they got their head on each other's shoulder worshipping. And in one sense, that's where we need to be stepping into the new year, is inclining our head towards Jesus, resting in him, drawing strength from him, and then allowing him to release the potential that together we can do. And so you say thank you for that, because it just sort of set the picture off for me, that as we incline ourselves towards Jesus, then the potential of 2017 can be released. Yeah. Lord, and we pray for Mark. Lord, we don't know what potential he's got on his sermon notes. I can see them here. Okay, I won't try and interpret them. But Lord, we do pray that together, as your family, Lord, that you would release the potential that we have both together and individually. And Lord, this morning I pray that you'd release the potential that Mark has prepared, that it might challenge us and encourage us and build us up and move us towards you. In Jesus' name.
Yeah. Amen.
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 Rob. Thanks, John. Yeah, Happy New Year. I'd like to ask at this point, you know, in the new year, is anyone wearing a bit of Christmas, you know, a Christmas present? And then not ask what it is that you might be wearing. Sorry. Okay, Ruth, yeah. What are you wearing, Ruth? Oh, you knew that exactly.
Mr. Cool.
T-shirt, that was a relief. I thought we were going to go on top of that. But, very good. Actually, I'm wearing a Christmas present. Ruben's, we all got these, Maddie bought some.
Yes.
Going it downhill fast on a mountain bike. That's good. I decided actually I didn't really need that. I needed going downhill slow. Yeah. Going downhill carefully would be.
Go downhill too.
That's what I needed, something like that. But it's from our downhill mountain biking experience. But anyway, so I hope you had a good Christmas and a good New Year period. And it does. And I feel like just what God wants to do this morning is just get us back, a bit like John's just said, really. Got a new year. What's God going to do this year? And I don't know what you feel like looking forward or what you feel like looking back. And I feel like looking back, the media wants to present lots of doom and gloom. And I don't know whether you know, all the celebrities that have died or the pop stars that have died. I have to say, for some of them, I think when I read your life, it's no wonder that maybe it was a little curtailed, a little short, you know, not being caught or anything. But, do you know what? God has always got hope for the future that God brings us. And whatever you look forward in, maybe you look forward and you see a bit of uncertainty. Maybe you look forward and you don't know quite what's going to happen or how it's going to pan out. But the reality is, and probably that I could probably stop after this, just say that God has hope. God gives you hope for this year. And actually, I'm looking forward to this year. Not because I know. In fact, there's probably more uncertainty about this year than other years in a couple of areas for me. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm okay. I think I'm okay with that at the moment. because I feel like God wants to say, I've got you in my hand. And I loved what you shared there, Sharon, and that sense of, I've brought you this far. Mm. That really touched my heart. I've brought you this far. Am I not going to keep walking with you? Am I not going to take you on to the end? I brought you this far. And I think, thank you for that. And I felt like that was a word to us this morning. So let's see where we get to, and I trust that God will just allow me to encourage us a bit this morning with those things. I know there was a little bit of illness over Christmas as well, certainly, and there was in our house. Maddie lost her voice over Christmas Day. Oh. Yeah. There's pros and cons to every. but we're looking forward. I don't know what you're looking forward to this year. I've got a couple of things I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to the church weekend away. That's really, yeah, I'm looking forward to that. It's going to be excellent, again, I'm sure. The other thing I'm looking forward to is me and Maddie going to Nepal in March. Well, very excited about that. My parents went there for a month last year. They're going again for a month this year, and we're going to go with them for 2 weeks in the middle. So we're really excited about that. And actually,
it's downhill, is it?
Pardon? Lots of downhill, yeah. Take my mountain bike. Yeah, I'm not sure about the mountain biking thing. There. Not actually, to be honest, Nepal has been one of the... You know, when God puts something in your heart, maybe you have this. Actually, Nepal's been on my heart since I was a little lad, probably because my dad went to Nepal when I don't know how old, I was, 3 or 4. But it's one of those memories in my brain when my dad was away for 6 weeks and he was in Nepal. And ever since then, it's been in my heart. And I've prayed for it at various points. And I remember a couple of times, like when... remember one time at church, we were praying around different countries. And one of the countries we prayed for was Nepal. There was about 10 around the room. And we were praying for Nepal. And I just found myself crying and crying as if, you know, God have put it on my heart. And I've prayed often for Nepal. So the opportunity to go just feels like, wow. And from nowhere, really, not anything I've made happen, but... Do you know, I'm just encouraging, really. Do you know, God can fulfill all sorts of hearts, our hearts' desires as we delight in Him. And who knows when those things come? It's kind of up to Him, isn't it? And when they come as a gift. And so we're excited about that this year. Excited about what God might do. Excited for the experience, but also maybe excited for what God might do with us in Nepal. Maybe there's an opportunity. What God wants to do with that. But I hope so. I pray. Last year, we kind of kicked off a little bit of a thought about us as a church, and I think lots of you filled in, answered a few questions and sent them to Mark Mumford about where we as a church and what we need to do and to keep moving forwards. And that's the fruit of that, if you like, is going to unfold over the next couple of months. It's kind of exciting, I think. And the hope is that by the church weekend away, that there'll be something formed, something out of that that could be really clear. Because I feel like God wants us to keep moving forward and to keep changing. Change is a good thing, an exciting thing, and actually it's a necessary thing to keep on growing. So I don't know what that looks like yet. If I did, then we'd do it now rather than in 3 months' time. But we're looking forward to what God's going to take us through in that. But I just did want to hand out these again. Now, one of the things that the little bit of feedback we've had so far is that the guys, Mark Mumford and the team, really liked our aspirations. They said, whatever you do, oh, John's got it in his Bible, that's good.
Laminated.
I know I didn't get time to laminate these ones, but our aspirations, and they said, whatever you are going to change, they said, if I were you, I wouldn't change these. That's nice, isn't it? That's encouraging. So, given that, I thought I'd print them out again, give them out again, because you might have forgotten what they are, if you haven't got one. So why don't you take one and pass one on? You can stick it in your Bible, stick it in or somewhere that you look at regularly. That's a little joke. because one of the phrases that came back lots and lots of times over... Actually, I should have kept one. One of the phrases that's come over and over again the last couple of months is this phrase that says, culture eats strategy for breakfast. Apparently some famous businessman said that. I don't know if you know what that means. Culture is strategy for breakfast. I think what it means is that you can change and do all sorts of clever things in terms of organisation, but if you haven't got the heart and the culture of what you want to see, actually nothing, it'll change, it'll be just the form, it'll be just like rearranging the chairs, and nothing really will change. Does that make sense? The culture is strategy for breakfast. And I guess the point of handing out these aspirations is actually, do you know what, this is the culture. This is trying to capture and describe the culture of who we want to be together. And I guess we've called it aspirations because even when we did them, I can't remember when we did, we knew we weren't there yet. And we're still not there. But that's a culture isn't just about what's delivered, it's about what we want, what's in our heart. I don't know who that is, it's just coming in the door.
I'm watching.
Okay. So, I'm not going to go through them now, but I'm giving you them to look at them. Actually, this is a schoolboy error, isn't it? Because I've given them, so everyone on the course is going to do them, which is understandable. But I guess let me just throw that out as we look forward for us as a church this year. We want more of a culture that reflects this. We feel like that's what God's laid on our heart, is a culture. And in the end, a culture is only clear when it's acted out. It comes from the heart, and it comes out in our actions. It's reflected in our actions. Isn't it? So we... One option here is to read through one of these and go, do you know, I wonder what I could do, I and us, me as an individual, what can I do to better foster this kind of culture amongst us as a community? What can I do to increase this? What part do I have to play? Because culture isn't set by saying things from up front, is it? Culture is set by our corporate life together. So of all the things that we looked at and thinking about as to where we're at as a church and how we go forward, I guess I'm just reinforcing something and saying, do you know what, we want a culture that looks more like this. And by the end of this year, hopefully our culture as a church will be more like this than it is right now. It's more evident. So do have a read of those, and one of the things we also did at the end of last year was those prayer and fasting days. Remember those? Okay. Actually, do you know what? I've been so encouraged by those. I can't remember how we did five, I think we did of them. Just so encouraged really about how everyone's got involved with that, and the sense of God's presence around that. Particularly, or including, I should say, the last one that we had at Adrian and Yvette's house. Just a real lovely sense of the presence of God with us and speaking to us. And the sense that God wants to stir up a fire and a movement of fire amongst us. And so I have been encouraged by that, just to say that. I'm not quite sure how we'll plan that out over the next few months as we do more. I'm sure we probably will, because God wants to keep speaking and we need to keep seeking Him. But that's been an excellent time as well. Our next series is actually a little bit of a continuation of what we've done before. We started with the Beatitudes the last couple of months before Christmas, and what we want to do is to continue with the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5 through to 7, pretty much. And so that's what we're going to cover over this next little bit. And I'm supposed to be doing a bit of an intro to it, but I kind of want to say some other things as well, so we'll just, you know, just see where we get to with that. But we decided to do this because we talked about, if you remember, discipleship, following Jesus, what it means to follow Jesus. And we're particularly picking up Matthew 28, where it says, go into all the world, something like this, isn't it, and make disciples of all nations. In fact, we use this phrase a lot, and it probably could be on our aspirations as well. We want to be disciples. It is on there, actually. Disciples who make disciples. Mm-hmm. Do you remember we used that phrase? It's a headline. Disciples who make disciples. What does that mean? It means that we are disciples ourselves. We are people who are following Jesus, and we're growing in our sense of pursuing what God has for us, living our lives in the way that Jesus wants to. We are disciples of Jesus. But also we have a role, not just to be a disciple, but to be a disciple who also passes that on, who makes disciples of others, and so people who are already disciples, helps them grow in their discipleship, but also non-Christians as well, seeing them coming to a place of discipleship and following Jesus. So we should all be in that place. That's our dream. Whatever culture and strategy goes forward, we want to capture that. How do we increase and challenge ourselves to be better disciples of Jesus? So we should all be being discipled. But equally, we should all be discipling others. And discipling others isn't just something for leaders or for the mature. Actually, we all can have a role together in helping each other follow Jesus, be a better disciple. So we all can be disciples who make disciples. That's in Matthew 28. And it says this, so go and make disciples. And it says this, teaching them to obey. We kind of stop at the making disciples, and I think it's Dan in his usual insightful way, teaching them to obey. Wow, why do we never talk about that? And in fact, teaching them to obey what? Teaching them to obey what? And as we batted it around and thought about it, it seemed quite clear that what he was saying was to obey the thing my teachers, Jesus, saying, teach them to obey what I taught you. What did he teach them? Well, the biggest body of teaching within Matthew is the Sermon on the Mount. It's very practical, it's very real teaching on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So I could have called this series Teaching Them to Obey, or something like that. But actually, you'll notice on the diary card, I called it something else. I called it The Resilient Life. No, I like the word resilient. I think... anyway, I won't go there. Maddie can talk about that another time, because that word came up in something she was reading recently, didn't it? But actually, I read a book, and it was a book on the Sermon on the Mount, and it was called Resilient. Resilient. What does that mean? I think what it's trying to pick up is that the Sermon on the Mount finishes with a story that we know very, very well. It's the story of the wise and the foolish builder. You remember that story? I can sing it if you want. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock.
The wise man built his house upon the rock.
Yeah. No, I did that wrong around tonight. But anyway, so you've got the wise man who built his house upon the rock, and you've got the
foolish man
who built his house upon the sand. Upon the sand. And the rains came down.
And the floods came
on. And then the rains came down. The wise man who built his house upon the rock, when the storms came, the house stood up, and the foolish man who built his house on the sand, when the storms came, the house fell down. It's a great story, isn't it, for kids? Jesus didn't tell it to kids. He told it to us, his disciples, to say, what are the storms? Someone help me?
Life.
You can even just say, yeah, never mind the struggles of life, just life. Life. Storms. And what is the rock? No, it's not. I know the answer should be Jesus, but it's not.
The answer is always Jesus.
The answer is the rock, Jesus says, is doing what I say. Implementing. Living it. People look at me like, are you sure? Surely Jesus is the rock. Well, I'm sure Jesus is the rock, and he is the rock, but that's not what that parable says. The parable says, if you want to live the resilient life, i.e. the house, the life that can stand in the midst of the storms of life, then you need to do what I say. The teachings that I've given you in the sermon are, in fact, a firm foundation for your life. They will mean doing these simple things. And if you read through them, they are quite simple in some ways, like, do not worry. Simple, isn't it? Easy. Do not worry. Jesus saying, if you do what I say, which is, do not worry, then your life will be on a firm foundation. Do it. In fact, he's a little bit harsh, really, isn't it? Because what he's saying is, if you don't do it, you're being foolish. You're being foolish. And in the end, if you don't do what he says, it's all going to come crashing around, down around your ears.
A little invader.
A little invader. I think they liked the house on the sand story. doing it. Doing what Jesus says is in fact being wise. Yeah, infiltration from all sides there. Shut it down. No. So Jesus is saying, what does it mean to be a disciple? It means to do the things that Jesus is teaching. Live a life that Jesus says, do those things. Now, it isn't just worry, but that's obviously a big one, and certainly a big one for most of us, I would suggest, for me. Do not worry. There's plenty more that we will read about as we go through. We actually don't tend to talk about being obedient, do we? Because we like to emphasise grace. And of course, grace and obedience are not opposite things. In fact, the grace of God that comes enables us to do. Now let me just see if I can explore this a little bit. And that's really kind of what I want to do today. It might be just irritating this way. But won't worry. Grace, yeah.
Do they need a visitation?
Yeah, maybe, yeah. No, they're probably just... Yeah, maybe they do, John. I don't know if you remember, but I said, when we talked about Beatitudes, the very first one, I said that Jesus was giving a body of teaching from a mountain. Remember, that's called the Sermon on the Mount, from a mountain, and I won't go back over what I said, but what I was suggesting was that Jesus was giving his teaching in the same way that Moses gave the law from the Mount of Sinai. And that this was a major moment of understanding who Jesus was, actually, and the teaching that he was given. So, and he goes on to explain this, and this is the benefit of me doing next week and this week speaking again, is that I can just pick this up again next week. So I'm going to expand on this next week, about what the law is and what it does. But the main... So Moses was up getting the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. Do you remember this story? And big, he was up there 40 days, 40 nights. Anyone remember what the people of Israel were doing by the end of this time? They were making a golden calf. What's the kind of first or second commandment? Do not make graven images. Do not worship no other god apart from me. At the very moment, this is classic, isn't it? At the very moment that God is giving them instructions, at that very moment, the people of Israel are already breaking it. Brilliant. That's a great start. And in fact, Exodus really tells that story. I found that recently. But at that very moment when God's saying, this is what I want you to be, if you're going to be my people, this is what it looks like. At that very moment, they were messing it up already. They were already messing it up. And the story of the Bible that goes through is really saying, do you know what? The problem with God's instructions to us, the problem with the law, is not really the law. The problem with God's instructions, the problem with the law is not the law, the problem is the people. Because we aren't very good at doing what God says. And like I say, just at that very moment, they're already messing it up, even before the jolly things are given. And so the problem that God wanted to solve, or needed to solve, if you like, was not so much the instructions that God wanted to give us, but what's he going to do with the people? Because the Bible tells us they had hard hearts. That's how God describes that sense of not doing what God says, isn't it? They have hard hearts. And so he promises something different. And I wonder if people could read this out for me. I need one person to read Jeremiah 31, 31 to 33, and someone else to read Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. Who's quick?
Jeremiah 31,
31-33. Using the electronic, it's quicker. Yes, please, 31-33.
The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts.
Yeah.
I will be their God, and they will be my people.
Thank you. So they broke it. What's God's solution? Is I'm going to take that written law over here, and I'm going to put it in their hearts. I'm going to write it on their hearts. Someone, someone got 36, Ezekiel 36.
What's
26 and 27.
This is from the message, if that's okay. Did you say no?
We'll tell you after.
What's 26 from there? Is that
26? It's 36, 26 and 27.
Okay, I'll pour water over you and I'll give you a new heart.
Oh yeah, okay.
Yeah.
We're good.
Okay, should we start from there? Yeah. I'll give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you, I'll remove the stone heart from your body and replace it with a heart that's God-willed, not self-willed. I'll put my spirit in you and make it possible for you to do what I tell you and live by my commands. You'll once again live in the land I gave your ancestors. You'll be my people and I will be your God.
Brilliant. Thank you. The message was right. That's good. Did you hear the change that God, the solution to this problem of a bunch of people who were rebellious against God even from the very moment God spoke? What was the solution?
A new heart.
A new heart. A new heart, because the problem with the people was that they had a hard heart. So the solution, God wants to write his laws on the heart, but he can't because the heart's hard, solid. You can't do anything with that, can you? When you've got a rock, the only really way to shape it is to chip it away. God doesn't do that. That's not his solution. What he wants to do is to take hardness and turn it into softness. So the change there is not external conformity, how can we make someone do what we want, but actually an internal change of will and desire. God wants to say, put in our hearts something that says, I want to do what God wants me to do. Something that comes from within. That's the change of heart, isn't it? That's how we use that language. Does that make sense? That God wants to do something in us. That's the promise. I'm going to do something in you to change your hardness into softness. Because hardness is restrictive to what God wants to do. And we all know that these external laws to try and squeeze us into shape, in the end, don't work. Don't work. That was the, took the whole of the Old Testament to work that out. It doesn't work. God's got a better solution. And the solution is that he does something in our hearts. In fact, Romans 12 says something similar to that, more current to us. It says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Do you know the world, I heard one translation, probably the message. The world wants to squeeze you into its mould.
Mm-hmm.
God says, that's not what I want for you. I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the renewing of your heart. Let's put it into this language. I want to change you on the inside. I want to do something in you that means that actually you can live differently. Because that's actually, by the way, the point of the Sermon on the Mount. And that's what I should be doing this morning, but I'm not so far. Salt and light. Being different, being distinct. And that distinctiveness that God wants to do within our hearts. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. I guess what I'm saying to us this morning is, you know, we can be hard-hearted too. We can have a hard heart. Maybe we're not completely hard. You know, maybe we're not like a solid rock, but maybe we've got lumpy bits in our hearts. And there are things that can cause us to have a hardness in our heart. Maybe sin, doing the wrong thing. Maybe not just sin, maybe other things like disappointment. God, I thought you were going to do that. Or you, that person, I thought you were going to do that, you didn't do it. And it becomes a hardness. That's what disappointment does to us, doesn't it? Hope, I think it's a Proverbs, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Do you know, our disappointment can create a hardness in our heart. Pain, struggle in life, the storms of life, in the end, almost automatically, you know, like you get a callus on your skin if you always do something. When you've got constant rubbing up against something, you create, you know what I mean? There's a hardness in our skin. I think that's like that sometimes in our life with pain and struggle. If we're not careful, actually it creates a hardness in our heart. pride as an obvious one. Jesus says, I want you to do that, and you say, but I'm not going to do it. Do you know what that creates? A hardness. That is, in fact, a reflection of a hardness in our heart. Maybe there's a more natural way of hardness as well, which I was thinking of, which is the sponge. There's a classic example, isn't it? But we know that a real sponge, one that has actually, is that a plant? Is that what a sponge is? From the sea?
Oh, an actual sponge.
Yeah. Real one, not a fake one. Is it a plant? And then if you take it out, what? No? What is it then?
I don't want to put it in a box.
Nothing wrong with putting a sponge in a box. It likes a box. This one. Anyway, we know what I mean. A sponge, what happens if you leave it out of the water for a long time? It dries out, becomes brittle, and it becomes hard. What's the solution? Put it back in the water. It's actually quite simple, isn't it? Actually, it might take a bit of time for the water to soak into the sponge, but in the end, the hardness of dryness, being out of the water. Do you know, sometimes we can, it's very normal, isn't it? Let's be honest, after the Christmas season, we've had 2 weeks of dashing around, or not dashing around, or just relaxing, or whatever it's looked like for you. Certainly, we haven't met here for 2 weeks. Do you know what it can be? It'd be like a sponge out of water, can't it? And we're just kind of, the things of reading the Bible and praying and the things that we normally do can very easily just drift away. And as like a sponge, we just become a little bit hard. It's great. Not a surprise, in some ways. But it's not a way to stay, is it? Not a way to stay. Very simply, do you know, it's time to get back in the water. It's time to let the Holy Spirit soften us again. It's an animal. Oh, thanks for Googling.
It feels really cool.
It fits the analogy better.
Yeah.
Yeah, but it doesn't come back to life, does it? If you're
it's coral, all coral reefs are animals, like anemones and stuff. They're all animals.
Okay. So it's like one of. Okay.
Education, isn't it?
Do you know what? Let's be sponges, animals, that they're in the water. Let's let God soak us. You know, there are ways of it. So there's all sorts of ways, what I'm saying, there's all sorts of ways, actually we can be hard too, even though God's already done something in our hearts, hasn't he? We've received the Spirit and he's changed us, and actually he has transformed us from the inside out, and his call to us is not first of all to squeeze and just do the right thing, but actually to will to do that. To have it in our hearts and let it flow out of us to do that, because he's changed us from the inside out. Mm. I want to say to us at the start of this new year, let's keep our hearts soft to God. Like Play-Doh. I like Play-Doh, I think. God wants our hearts like Play-Doh, something he can shape. So what happens when you stick your thumbs into Play-Doh?
You make a hole.
You leave a fingerprint, don't you? Or a thumbprint. Mm-hmm. Do you know what? God wants to leave his thumbprint on our lives because we're soft to him. We want to be soft to him. I was talking to a friend of mine. Thank you. I was talking to a friend of mine a few years ago now. And we were talking about exciting things. He was going, we could do this, we could do that. And I'm going, yeah, that sounds brilliant. We're kind of just mutually getting excited about something. And then we were talking about, and we moved on to other things, and I was complaining. I was complaining about a couple of people. You know, they're not doing the right thing. And over a long period of time. And I just said to him, I said, well, that's my chip. My chip, that's not very good, is it? I said, that's my chip, meaning, you know, that's the chip on my shoulder, that's the thing, almost like I treasure this hurt in my life. That's my chip. I'm like, I said it like I was, it's terrible now I think about it. I said it, and I expected him to go, oh, right, okay. You know, it's my thing. I've got this chip. I carry it around like a badge. I've got this chip. And he looked at me and he said, oh, no, you can't have a chip. You know, all this exciting stuff that God wants to do, if you want to do that, you can't have a chip. And it was like God speaking directly to me. And I went, oh yeah, you're right. I can't have a chip. I need to get rid of a chip. Let's go and watch it. And it was almost like it was like a. We were just walking along the road. I can still picture the street and look and walking along as he said it. But it was like I don't know. Sometimes I end up using horrible bodily images, you know, like a scab coming off. But it was like that. I hadn't been picking. No, look, I need a different image. This is bad. But it was like it was just a God's scalpel, a prophetic word that says you can't have that. And he went, shoot, and it went off. And I went, I don't even want that. Why have I been? That's horrible. Why do I don't want to keep hold of that? I just need to move on. I just need to let it go. You can't have a chip. I don't want to know what you think. Maybe I do. Can't have a chip. Do you know what? That was a bit of hardness in my heart, wasn't it? Mm. It was a thing that I was holding on to, of pain or struggle or disappointment, that had created a kind of callus on my heart, and in the end it had become so part of me that I was proud of it. Mm. A horrible thought. In the end, God says, by the grace of God, into my life, quite honestly. It's Mark Harland, actually. He said to me, he probably didn't know what he was saying, it was just obvious to him. Like it was obvious to you when I just said it to you. Obvious. You can't have a chip. You just need to let it go. And I went, yeah, I do. Do you know, if we're going to go into this new year excited about what God has got for us, there's something. You know what? Just let go of each other. You know, in the end, all of our journeys from hardness to softness is a journey through the cross, isn't it? Where we find ourselves at the cross and we find Jesus saying to us, I'm here because I've taken all of that. Mark, you don't need a chip because I would have taken that for you and I've died for that. I don't need that disappointment, you don't need to hold on to that. That sin that's in your life, you don't need to hold on to that. That pain that you're struggling with, you know, I've taken that pain, I'm on the cross taking that pain for you. In the end, all of our hardness of heart that comes in all those ways takes us to one place and we sit at the foot of the cross. Do you know, we can come together and worship God, but in the end we come to the foot of the cross as an individual. With our life, with our struggles, with our pain, with our rebellion and sin. And we come, just me and Jesus, at the foot of the cross. And Jesus says to us, are you going to give it up to me? Are you going to give up your pain and your chip and all those other things? And you're going to let me take it so that you can go forward free. And that freedom looks like softness. Isn't that a wonderful gift that Jesus has done for us? That he wants to do for us? But you know, I was holding on to my chip so much I wasn't letting him have it. In the end, didn't let it go. I love that image. I don't know if you've watched Pilgrim's Progress, but I think it's a picture in my mind from the book. And Pilgrim's Progress, you've got, what's his name? His name's Christian, isn't it? And he's got the picture I've got in my mind of this massive, great load on his back. Has anyone else got this kind of massive, and he's struggling and he's desperate to find Jesus. That's the initial start of the story, isn't it? And in the end, he's struggling around life, desperate, and he eventually climbs the hill, I think, that's what it is in my mind, and he comes to the cross, and what the image that's just in my mind is that moment when he looks at the cross, and this whacking great backpack that's way bigger than him, it's like it just gets cut away. And the image is of the top of the hill. Are you imagining this with me? The big backpack, big ball just rolls down the hill away. And Christian stands up straight for the first time. As he finds himself at the foot of the cross. There's an invitation to each one of us, isn't it? As we start this year, actually always, the journey. It has to come to the cross time and time again, if you're anything like me. To that foot of the cross again, just me and Jesus in the end. You know, we walk together, don't we? But in the end, we come as individuals before the cross and say, Jesus, I need you to cut that backpack off again. I want to walk free again. I've got a new year ahead of me. I've got excitement. I've got unknownness. I've got anticipation. I'm going to walk free again today. I'm going to walk with a soft heart again today. I'm going to get rid of that hardness and trust that your Holy Spirit will soften me and transform me from the inside out. So, God wants to soften our hearts. If there's anything about teaching them to obey that comes from Matthew 28, and as we read through the Sermon on the Mount, it only comes because God has softened our hearts to him. To put that in us. Jesus doesn't speak words to conform us, but to transform our hearts. And that will become obvious, actually, as we read through the Sermon on the Mount. And that is the Spirit's work. Interestingly, Pentecost, they celebrated the giving of the law. And on Pentecost, God sent the Spirit. New covenant. Law written on our hearts. Hearts of stone turns to heart flesh. God's signature on our hearts. God's words of instruction written on our hearts. That's what the Holy Spirit does. There's another thing, as we look forward from that point in Acts that goes on, I'm going to finish with this, is that the Holy Spirit, from that moment in the book of Acts, from that moment of Pentecost, we find that the Holy Spirit takes them and directs them. The Holy Spirit is not an accessory to life. It's not an added extra. It's not a bonus feature. It's not the cherry on the cake. The Holy Spirit commands and dictates their every move through us. It's always because the Holy Spirit has spoken. They submit themselves to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God guiding and leading them. And it says that they were full of the Holy Spirit. Do you know, if there's anything we want to be over this next year, it's full of the Holy Spirit. Not because it's an extra bonus to life, but because that's what Christian life is about. That's how our hearts get transformed. And I remember hearing once, and this is kind of where I want to get to, a guy talking about being full of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I've always thought of full of the Holy Spirit like a glass. Am I full of the Holy Spirit? Well, I feel a bit, maybe a quarter full. Or maybe a bit half full. Or maybe it's nearly full. Maybe it's overflowing. I want to be overflowing. And there's helpfulness about that image. But he used a different image that I think maybe is better. He says maybe being full of the Holy Spirit is not like a glass. He said maybe being full of the Spirit is more like a sail. What about being full of the Holy Spirit? It's more like a sail. And you can imagine a full sail, can't you? And an empty sail, sagging. And when do we know a sail is full? Well, when we've pulled it up, and we've strapped it out, and we've got it perfectly trimmed to the wind. It's a new word, I looked it up. Trim your sail to the wind of the Holy Spirit. And do you know what? There's always more that we can open ourselves to the Spirit of God. There's always more fullness. However full you feel today, there's always more fullness to be had because the Holy Spirit is blowing upon our lives and he is taking us somewhere. That's the trouble, I think, or the thing I appreciate about this image. It's not static like a glass and we sit there analysing ourselves. Actually, the Holy Spirit is taking our lives. He's blowing. And the question is this, will we put our sail on? Will we put our sail up? Will we pull the sail into the wind and let it billow and allow him to take us where he wants to this year? There's this moment in Acts where Paul is on the way to Rome on a ship, and I remember Adrian speaking on this actually when we did Acts a little while. And for all through Acts we found that the Holy Spirit's been speaking to Paul. I want to go here. The Holy Spirit, no, go to Macedonia, or go here, go there, set apart for me these people and send them here. It's really clear. And suddenly Paul finds himself on a ship in a storm. And in fact, it's such a bad storm that the sailors don't know what they can do. And all they end up doing is chopping the anchors away and just going where the wind takes them. And in the midst of this storm, and this is the thing I remember Adrian saying, Paul heard God. And he says, don't worry. I am going to take you to Rome. That's what he promises. I've got a plan for your life. And those storms that are blowing are actually outside of my purpose and plan. In fact, quite the opposite. Go with the wind. Go with the wind. Because as we pull up our sail and let the Spirit blow, do you know what? God is in control. And God is saying to us, I've got a purpose. I've got a plan. I've got something to give you. I've got somewhere to take you. Let me do it. Let me do it. Have a soft heart to me. Pull up your sail. Let me take you. That's my prayer for us as a new year, and it's all of us as people, is that we will have soft hearts towards God through the Holy Spirit working in our life, that we will do what he wants us to do. because we've got a sailor, because we're allowing the Holy Spirit to come, that we've got ourselves in the right position, we've got the sail in the right position to catch the wind of God. Apparently if the sail's not in the right place, it's called luffing. Mm. Is that right?
Luffing.
Yeah. What's that? It's just flapping.
That's the
Who wants luffing? I mean, that's terrible. Who wants that? What are you like spiritually? I'm spiritually luffing. Terrible. I don't want to be spiritually luffing. I want this perfectly true self that's full of God.